Thank you, Lord. So it's good to see prayer happening in the church, right? And as uncomfortable as that can be, it's so necessary. You feel the Spirit of the Lord move in the prayers and the conversations and the needs. And so often, those needs go unspoken. You come in here, observe, go back out. And I would just encourage you, don't do that. Get prayer. Ask someone to pray for you. Ask someone to partner with you in prayer. That's what we're here for. There's a body of believers here. We're to be praying for one another. We're to contend with one another. We want to be involved in each other's lives. And that's who we're called to be. And so I would just encourage you there. So let me pray just to seal this time up. Lord, I just pray that you've heard the words that were spoken in faith. And Lord, we ask for your hand to move in these situations. Lord, we ask according to your plan and your purpose that you would intervene in the situations that were prayed for, that you'd comfort those who are brokenhearted. You would break through cold exteriors, those hard hearts. And Lord, you would mend up and bind up the wounds that have happened. Maybe even within this congregation, if someone has something against a brother or sister, I pray that you would heal it. You would mend it. And Lord, there would be reconciliation because that is what you desire. You desire unity in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for this time that you would speak to us as we talk about spiritual warfare. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to admonish, encourage. It's going to be a little forceful, a little bit to the point. And so I would ask for some grace here, but if it feels like I'm attacking you personally, I'm not. I am not thinking of any one person in particular. But the Lord, as I was praying last night, I struggled all yesterday. And at about 6:30 at night, I had no message. And just thought, oh no, oh no. I only have a couple of hours before I need to go to bed. And so I struggled through. I'm looking at all these different verses. It was very clear on my heart that there's spiritual warfare going on. It's like, Lord, give me some verses, please. And so there was nothing. And right at about 9 o'clock, I started getting some verses, but by 10, I had to go to bed. 4 a.m. this morning, the whole thing came. And so you go, okay, Lord, let's talk about the armor. Let's talk about that passage in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor. And it's how we face spiritual warfare. But I want to start with this. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you seen how lions hunt? They don't go and attack the heart of the herd. They're smart. They don't want to waste energy. They'll find the straggler. They'll find the one who's off on their own. They'll find the one that's weak, who isn't sober-minded, who isn't vigilant, kind of doo-doo-doo out there grazing on their own. And that's who the lion goes after. And it's the same way. I've seen it over and over that the one who's not sober, the one who's not vigilant, Satan will go after them. And so I want to start with this admonishment. Be sober. Be vigilant. You have an adversary. Satan is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Being sober means being self-controlled. To have self-control. That is in all areas of life. That's not just actual sobriety, which it does include, but it means all areas that you would have your wits about you. That you would see things clearly for what they are. It's not just a TV show with a little bit of content that's questionable. It's a ploy to get you down a path. It's not just one or two drinks. It's Satan getting you off course. Be sober. Be understanding that you have an adversary that will use little things, seemingly innocent things, innocuous things, to get you heading down a path where he can get you away from the herd, away from the flock, and isolated by yourself. We've got to be vigilant. We have to be aware that spiritual attack is real and it could come at any moment. What happens, and I remember this very clearly in my life, I knew spiritual attack was real, but I was still drinking, and I was still having a beer or two. There's no big deal. I'm not sinning. But here's what would happen in my life. My wife would get attacked spiritually. But instead of having the wherewithal to pray with her, instead of having the wherewithal to pick up my Bible and share scripture with her, I was just buzzed enough to feel guilty. I can't pray right now. I'm buzzed. I wasn't drunk, but it kept me away from His Word. It kept me away from prayer. It kept me away from ministering. Be sober, be vigilant, because the attacks will come at a time when you are seemingly not aware. We've got to be vigilant. Those attacks can come at any time. They can come at 2 a.m. in the morning. I get texts, I get phone calls. I need to be on guard. I need to be ready. And I can't be sliding back into the old things, looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, consuming things I shouldn't be consuming, because the attacks are not just me and my family. They're in the body of Christ. And same for you. Just because you're not the pastor up here doesn't mean you're not responsible too. What if God wants you to pray for that person sitting next to you, but you spent all last night getting hammered? And now you feel like your prayers are ineffective, and that person who's sitting right next to you needs your prayer. Be sober, be vigilant, be ready. Because we have an adversary who's coming after the flock. Don't think it's just a little sin. That sin always gets bigger. Don't think no one will know. What's done in the dark will be brought to the light. Don't think you're stronger than you are. I can do this on my own, apart from the flock. I just need some time to myself for some self-care. No, you don't. You need to do the thing that seems unpleasant. You know what it is? Going and asking someone for prayer. It's unpleasant. And so often when we get hurt or when we're going through things, we just think, I want to just be by myself. I don't want to deal with it. That is the exact wrong move. You need to get more involved, more plugged in to Christians who will love on you. Satan wants you by yourself, isolated, alone, miserable, and that's where he can have a field day. I've watched this over and over and over in the last 2.5 years. I've watched it in ministry. The one who isolates themselves gets attacked and they fall away. Every time. Without exception. Every single time. And I sit there and I warn. And I go, please don't isolate. Please call me. Please come back. Please be around your brothers and sisters. And they don't. And then you don't see them for 3 or 4 months. And then they're drinking again. Then they're living down by the river again. Then they're in rehab again. And I've watched it play out over and over again. Isolating is not the answer. It's only in the strength of the Lord Jesus that we can overcome. We're not strong enough. And the life of the Christian is filled with spiritual battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go through the armor. I'm trying not to go really slowly, but we'll see. And we're going to start at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And it says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The teaching on spiritual warfare here has two components that I want to just bring your attention to. Number one, you must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And number two, then you must put on the whole armor of God. It's so interesting that when I hear the armor of God taught, they don't teach the first part. You must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might before you put the armor on. It's why they put soldiers through basic training. If you have this little 90-pound wuss who's got full body armor on, he's still a 90-pound wuss with a bunch of body armor on. If you're a spiritual weakling and you put on the helmet of salvation, you're still a spiritual weakling, but you're just barely saved. You must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. What does that mean? How are we to be strong? Well, in the Lord. It's not our own strength, but notice that the power and might are mentioned. Power is the display of might. It's the display. It's putting it on display. So if the Lord is in your life, you must step out and be obedient. Put his power on display, living in faith, doing what he says. Live it out. That's basic training. Share the gospel with somebody. That's basic training. Start serving a church. That's basic training. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. That's basic training. That's getting you stronger because you're being obedient and he's able to demonstrate his power and might through your life. That's how we get stronger. That's what it looks like. We have to have that in our life. It's in the Lord and it's not in our own strength. God has vast reservoirs of might that can be realized as power in our Christian life, but his might does not work in me as I sit passively. I'm just going to sit in a chair and his power and his might will come upon me. It doesn't work that way. You have to step out in faith and the Lord can use you. The key is to be actively relying on him by faith to display his might. Just like basic training, you get stronger by doing what he asks. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a Christian theologian, he listed some ways that the Christian, and he believed the Christian, wasted their strength. So we have this access to this incredible power, this incredible strength in the Lord. And he contends Christians are wasting so much of it, like a bucket with a bunch of holes, carrying it to a fire. It's just got holes and it's spilling out everywhere because we're wasting our strength on things that aren't necessary. For example, committing to too many spiritual works or things, too much conversation, arguments, debates, wrangling, laziness, too much time in the wrong company, too much foolish talk and joking, love of money and career, a desire for respectability and image, an unequal yoking with an unbeliever, ungodly entertainment, a wrong attitude towards or doubting the word of God. Christians are all guilty of those things. And yet our power is lost and leaked out when we let those things dominate our lives. We need to operate in the power of his might. In verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." How much of the armor do you need? All of it, the whole thing, not part of it. Well, I got the helmet. I'm saved. I'm all good. No, you need the rest of the armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yet how often do we live half naked spiritually? We'll get into what each piece means and what Paul tells us here, but all of it is necessary. What are the wiles of the devil? What are those things? They're the traps. It's a trap, right? It's a trap. They're the deceptions. They're meant to be seductive, to look bright and shiny and good. But it's a well-orchestrated plan of deception. Satan has wiles. We don't use that word very much, but it's this clever little entrapment. Things are not what they seem. There's a spiritual world. Satan wants you trapped. He wants you enslaved. He wants you in bondage. That's where he wants you. He wants you like a dog, him walking you along with a collar around you, and he's got you on a tight leash. You can only do what he wants. And say, don't fall prey to that. Verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Notice that this is not a call to engage in spiritual warfare, but Paul tells us it's a reality. We're already in it. You don't have to go engage in spiritual warfare. You will be in it. You are in it. We have an adversary who hates your soul, doesn't want to see you follow the Lord, whether you like it or not. Like, well, if I just, you know, if I'm not a pastor, I won't have to deal with the spiritual warfare. He'll leave me alone. He'll leave you alone when you're doing what he wants you to do. When you are doing drugs and drinking, man, I didn't have a lot of spiritual attack in my life. I was like, wow, this is fun. This is great. Until later. Then all of a sudden the spiritual attack came when I didn't want to do it anymore. It's like, no, then you're wrestling with demons, wrestling with darkness. But you're already there. You're already trapped. You don't want to do that. Notice this, that we are wrestling against, not against flesh and blood. We forget this all the time, and we pour out our time and our effort into overcoming and dealing with people and problems. But our real battle is not against flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks to the same thing. I didn't put it up here, but listen to this. Paul has the same idea in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We don't war in the flesh. We are really against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This shouldn't freak us out, but it should tell us that our enemy is organized. We see here that there's rankings, there's organization, there's purpose. It's a well-oiled machine. Satan knows what he's doing, right? Remember the wiles of the devil. He's laying traps and he's organized in doing so. But thank God we're told that nothing can keep us from the love of God. Romans 8:37 says this. It says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. We don't have to fear principalities and powers, but you need to be aware. They are there. They're organized. They're coming after you. They're laying snares. They're laying traps. And in the light of what we're up against, here's what we're to do. Starting in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Stand. We talked about putting on the whole armor, not just part of the armor. But without the whole thing, we won't be able to stand. And that's the goal. It's to stand. He says, "Have you done all to stand?" Have you done it all? This one's convicting to me, but I think it's helpful to know what we stand in. I was looking through and researching, and David Guzik had a list of what we stand in. I think this is really sweet and helpful. It says, "We stand in grace. We stand in the gospel. We stand in courage and strength." That's 1 Corinthians 16. "We stand in faith. We stand in Christian liberty. We stand in Christian unity. We stand in the Lord. We should stand perfect and complete in the will of God." Colossians 4:12. We have something to stand in, right? Stand. Remember what you're standing on and in, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's the belt of truth. We don't think of this as armor, but it was the foundation of the garment. And for those of you who know a little bit about Roman warfare, about the uniform, yeah, there's like one person back there who knows a little bit something about Romans. You'd start with the belt, right? You start with taking the tunic and you cinch everything up. You put the belt. Everything must be gathered together and held up by truth. And truth is the underlayer. It's the foundation of everything that comes on top of it. It's truth. It's what holds everything up. And some in the church have thought it wise to remove the belt of truth in the name of comfort. But it's left the church with their pants down. Literally. The church has been exposed when they reject truth. When they compromise truth for comfort, what else do you have to build on? You have no armor to attach it to. The belt is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the truth. It's the truth of our faith that we have always stood on, and we're willing to compromise it so that other people are more comfortable. Well, we're going to get exposed. We have nothing girding us up, nothing holding it all together. The belt of truth represents Christ and our faith as a whole. When we compromise the truth, we lose the foundation of our armor. The whole thing starts to fall apart, and we go into battle with our pants around our ankles, just asking to be cut down by the enemy. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness protects your vital organs, and especially your heart. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ that protects our heart. My righteousness is kind of like aluminum foil. Like, I can put that little aluminum foil breastplate on, not going to do much good. But it's his righteousness that protects our heart. So when the enemy comes in and says, you're worthless, you are terrible, you're a terrible Christian, it's like, well, you know what, you're right. Thank God I put on his righteousness and not my own. My heart isn't swayed when the enemy comes to attack me because I put on his righteousness. And when the enemy comes from my heart, he can't get to it. It's the righteousness of Christ that guards my heart against that attack. And I say, you don't get access. It's Christ that is my righteousness. And anything you accuse me of, you're probably right. So what? I'm found in Christ. And he's my righteousness. When I stand before the Lord God, I am not going to plead my case. I was good. I was nice. No. My righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And I'm going to say, all I can do is be found in Christ. He died for me. That's it. I'll have nothing to offer before the throne of God. Nothing. And so we must put on his righteousness and be protected and let that protect our hearts. We are sometimes tempted to say to the devil, look at all I've done for the Lord, but it's shaky ground. It feels good to kind of bask in our own glory, but be careful. That is not a breastplate that you want protecting your heart. In 15, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about this. These were Roman sandals. These were Roman sandals that protected the feet. They had a covering on them that may have been a little bit protective of your toes, obviously. But the main thing was that there was cleats on the bottom of these sandals. Spikes. And so these spikes, you would dig into the ground and you'd be able to stand your ground shoulder to shoulder with another Roman centurion holding your shield up. But when they would come and push against you, you had those spikes and you're dug in. You won't be moved. You could stand your ground. And this is the picture that Paul is painting, saying, stand. Stand for righteousness. Stand your ground. Stand for the Lord. We are to stand in the battle on the good news of the gospel. And that's what these shoes represent, that they dig in, they ground us. That come what may, I am saved and redeemed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter what comes, I'm standing on the blessed assurance that Christ died for me. That's the good news. And it says to put those on your feet and stand on the gospel. Be prepared. Stand on the good news. It's like, that's what I want to stand on. Gosh, he died for me. I'm saved that no matter what comes, I am saved. There's good news in Jesus Christ. Make sure you're standing in and on the gospel. Dig in and stand in that truth. And then in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Do you think this is important? Above all. Above all. A normal wooden shield seems like it would just catch fire with enough darts. But this shield puts out the flaming arrows of the enemy as they hit the shield. They're quenched. This isn't one of those small round shields. It's one of the big, it looks like the riot gear kind of shield where it's big round shield and you could actually set that down on the ground and it would hide your whole body behind this shield. Yeah, I'm getting the thumbs up. Hopefully I'm accurate here. And so that shield would protect all of you. You can hide behind it. You can be behind that shield of faith. And that's what faith does in our lives. Faith, it protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears, lies, all of these can be hurled at us by Satan like fiery darts. Faith turns them back. Faith quenches those things. What is faith? Faith is our complete trust and reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him. I trust him in the battle. I trust him. And my trust in him douses the fiery darts that come at me. He's my defense, and I shall not be moved. Is he your defense? Do you have all of your faith and trust in him so that when the enemy sends those fiery darts, you say, I trust Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what this looks like, what this feels like, what this sounds like, I trust him. And all of a sudden the fire goes out. Now I trust him. I'm not going to let that thing catch fire in my life and let it burn my life down. Verse 17, and he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation protects our head, our brain, our mind. The reality of salvation is that we are saved and that we will be saved. So get this, salvation is a present reality and it is a future reality. We are saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. It's not just, I saved you once. No, there's a hope that we look forward to, that we're going to be resurrected, that we're going to be given new bodies, that he is saving us. He saved me from sin. He's saving me today, and he will save me permanently. And that's what I'm putting on my head. That's what I'm protecting my mind with, this hope out in the future that I can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and say, you promised, and I believe you. You promised salvation today, tomorrow, and in the future. I believe you, and let it guard your hearts and your minds, and especially your mind. Wear it on your head. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it speaks of the helmet of salvation in connection to the hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects us against discouragement, against the desire to give up. Giving up hope, not only in knowing that we are saved, but that we will be saved. Do you ever feel like eternity is never going to come, that you're not really saved? I've heard people literally tell me that. I just don't feel saved. And this is what Paul's saying. Hey, put that helmet of salvation. You can rest assured he saved you. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? You're saved. You're being saved, and you will be saved. We have assurance in that. He's not going to lose a single one. None will be plucked out of his hand. And so we rest in that. One of Satan's most effective weapons against us is discouragement. I don't know about you. I get discouraged. I'm sure none of you ever get discouraged. It's never happened. I get discouraged. And when I hear about things, there can be wonderful things going on, and the same day there's awful things going on. It's like, ugh. Can't we do one day without something going wrong? And I get discouraged. And I have to remember that Christ died for me, that I have a hope. I can't let Satan use discouragement to ruin my life, ruin my day. We have to be properly equipped with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit provides a sword. And we're almost done here. The Spirit provides a sword, God's very word pictured here as an offensive weapon. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. Everything else is defensive, right? But what happens if a soldier goes into battle with a weapon they have no confidence in? They're going to be ineffective. We must believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, in the sufficiency, supremacy, and inerrancy of Scripture. If I don't believe in God's word, I'm not going to be confident going into battle. It's like, well, this may or may not be the answer. That's not a way to battle. That's not a way to battle when the enemy comes in and lies to you. You're like, well, get back, Satan. This might be true. That's not a way to battle. No, you got to remember his word. You have to know his word. You should be training. You should be living it. You should have confidence in the word of God. We should be wielding the word of God with skill and confidence, thoroughly equipped. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you thoroughly equipped? If not, why not? We should be equipped because we're in a battle. I just was thinking about this and I just thought, oh, Christians, and myself included, we can't even bring our Bibles out in public. We can't even get them out of our house. Yet, what does the world do? They've got displays at the front of retail stores shoving depravity down your throat. They're not ashamed. They've got it right in your face. They've got it right there for your kids, right at eye level. Perfect. And yet, I can't even carry this to a coffee house. And I'm going to touch on a nerve here. I can't even bring this into a church. If you can't bring your Bibles into a church, how are you going to bring this out into public? Are you ashamed? Are you afraid? I've decided that I bring my Bible where I go. You'll see this thing with me. Wherever I go, my case, I set it down, pull my Bible out, and I set it on the table, and I have coffee. And the Bible just sitting there by itself causes conversations to happen. People come up to me. People talk to me. Hey, where do you go to church? I get asked all the time just because a Bible is sitting on the table. And I've chosen that I'm going to carry my Bible around as an act of defiance. The world wants me to keep it at home. I won't. I won't keep it at home. The world wants me to hide it. I won't hide it. This is what my life is built on. You will shove your stuff down my throat. I'm going to set this on the table. Amen. That's it. If we can't do that, guys, this is our offensive weapon. This is the word of God. It's what we build our lives on. Please pick up the sword. Be thoroughly equipped with it. Know how to wield it. Know where the promises are. Write your name in it. Love it. Live it. What is it? The basic instructions before leaving Earth? Bible? And I don't mean this as a legalistic, like, well, if I don't see you with your Bible next week, I don't know if you can keep coming here. No. We put the verses up here for a reason, but I want to challenge you. Make sure that the reasons you don't carry it around are not because of laziness or out of, I just don't like carrying it. It's kind of bulky. Okay. Or, you know, people might be offended if they see me with my Bible, or I might have to actually answer questions. It makes me feel uncomfortable to have my Bible with me. Those are all issues you got to take to the Lord. Because heaven forbid you're ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed of Him. I'm telling you, when I get to heaven, I don't want to face Him. It's like, why were you ashamed of me? That would break my heart. I want to stand for righteousness in this day and age. And I want to proudly stand and go, no, this is my Lord and my King. He paid everything for me, and it's the only way of salvation. Do you know Him? We have the truth, guys. We have the truth, and we're battling an enemy that wants to make us ashamed and scared, and we want to hunker down and run for cover. I won't. I will not. Stand. Verse 18, finally, last verse, he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When should we pray? Always. Who should we pray for? All the saints. All the Christians. All the people, especially in this congregation. Especially your friends and your family. All the saints. All the Christians in your life. And especially the ones the Spirit of God tells you to pray for. As you're praying, I ask the Lord, lead me to who I'm supposed to pray for. Lord, put them into my head, their name, their image, whatever it is. And then throughout the day, as somebody pops into my head, I go, okay, I'm going to pray for them right now. Don't wait. Don't tell someone you're praying for them. Pray for them. There was a saying, this is back in the 90s, so I'm dating myself, but I remember... As a teenager, a lot of Christians, we were like, what's up, bro? Oh, I'll be praying for that, bro. I'm going to pray, bro. And then a saying developed among Christians that said, don't bro me till you know me. And if you know me, then look, we can be brothers and sisters, but don't just bro me. Like, okay, bro. No, contend with me. Contend for me. Don't pay me lip service. That's what that saying was about. Don't pay lip service. We're bros. No, show me you're a brother by praying for me. Show me you're a sister praying for one another. Okay, bro, I'll be praying. No. Let me pray for you now. And it's because we have a heart and a love for one another. I deeply care about what God is doing in your life. I deeply care to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It matters to me. It should matter to you too. And so we want to be praying constantly. Be watchful, it says. We started this whole thing by saying, be sober, be vigilant. It also says it here, be watchful. But do all this with perseverance. Don't give up, Christian. Keep going. Know that the times we're living in are dark, but there's an end. God will make everything right in its time. And I'll close with this. Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Church, today we're in a battle. Be sober, be vigilant, be ready to contend for one another in love. Having done all to stand, therefore stand. Be mighty and strong in Christ, and not just for yourselves, but for the other brothers and sisters and kids who need you. And make no provision for the flesh. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. We obviously not literally. But if your smartphone causes you to stumble, make it dumb. If the TV causes you to stumble, get it out of your house. If alcohol is a stumbling block, don't cook with wine. Don't be around people who drink. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Know this, that I love you and I'm praying for you often. I pray for this church body all the time. Each night when we go to bed, Lydia and I pray for this congregation. We pray for the people. We pray for marriages, for people who are struggling. We love you. And it is heartbreaking to watch people go through things because they refuse to live according to His word. You try not to let it affect you, but you see it, and it's like, oh, darn it. If they just followed the Lord, they wouldn't be suffering. So know that we love you. Know that we pray for you. Stay in the battle and love one another with a fervent love, enough to pray for one another and put on the armor so that we can stand together for Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this body of believers. I thank you that you have thought it so important that we live in this day and age. You've thought something about us that we could handle living in this day and age. And so, Lord, refine in us what you're trying to do. Make us more like you. Lord Jesus, strip away all the unnecessary stuff, and I pray that we would live with a freedom that is only found in Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.